Folks, and be turning to John chapter 17, if you would please. And bus kids, go ahead with Mrs. Reese in the back there, if you would please. All right, giving my best 100% of the time. We heard it, did we not? That's right. Well, how many would say that's the desire of my heart? All right. Don't know if that's the reality of my life, all right, but the desire of my heart. So we want to give the Lord 100% all the time. John chapter 17, your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand if you would, please. Receive a copy of the Word of God. A couple up on the front row here, brothers. And turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, page 1139. Anybody else need a copy of the Word of God this morning? John chapter 17, if you would, please. John chapter 17. We've been studying the Gospel of John now for a number of months here in our morning services. And this morning we come to a brand new chapter in that study. And as we come to John chapter 17, it is actually a prayer that was prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to this as a high priestly prayer of Christ. He's praying, as we're going to see in this prayer, first of all, for some things concerning himself. Then after that, he prays for his disciples, of whom he was about to depart and leave behind. And then, believe it or not, he actually prays for, if you're here today and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he actually prays for you in this prayer. And so we'll see that in the weeks ahead. We'll not see all that here today, but we will see that in how that the Lord actually prayed for all believers. He had all believers upon his heart. He's in the very last hours of his life. As I come to John chapter 17, there's a sense in which I almost feel like we're like Moses at the burning bush. And you know, when Moses came to the burning bush, the Lord said, take your shoes off, because you're standing on holy ground. And I almost feel like this morning, as we come to this prayer in John chapter 17, that we're standing on holy ground. Because God the Father gives us a glimpse into the heart of His Son. I mean, this is the very last hours of His life. And this prayer is of extreme importance. You've got your Bibles open, let's stand together for our scripture reading. In John chapter 17, we're going to read the first five verses, then I'll pray and let you be seated. Verse 1, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that we could sense something of the sacredness of stepping into this chapter. As your own dear Son was spending the last few hours of his life with his disciples, preparing them and training them and teaching them for the time that he would be gone. In this prayer, Lord, you give us a glimpse into the heart of your Son. Oh, Father, how we need that. How we need to understand the heart of Jesus Christ. And not just understand it in the mental sense and intellectual sense in our mind, but Lord, to learn to know something of his heart in our own lives. I pray, Lord, as we look at this prayer over the next few weeks, that we would be a people that would be yielded to you. That every time we come to this prayer, we would have an attitude of saying, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. May we allow you to speak to us today, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here with us last Sunday, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was greatly concerned for his disciples. He was getting ready to leave them behind, and he was fearful that the things that they were going to face. Remember, he said in chapter 16 and verse 33, remember, look in your Bibles, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have" what? "Peace." And he told them very clearly, he said, in the world you're going to have what? Tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So he told them about trouble that was going to come their way, and he was concerned that the trials of their lives would cause them to become so defeated and so discouraged they just give up and quit running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gave them four spiritual resources to help them through that time, one of which was the resource of prayer. And he talked about prayer. He says, you know, up to this point you've asked nothing in my name. Really, truthfully, the disciples really had just been dependent upon Jesus. We need something, we'll let Jesus talk to the Father on our behalf. And now Jesus says, you know, up to this point you haven't asked in my name, but I'm going to be gone. And you need to learn to ask the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, he will do it. Jesus encouraged them with the resource of prayer, and when you come to chapter 17, he turns right around, and what does he do himself? He lifts up his eyes toward heaven and begins to pray. Notice in verse 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father." Remember, our basis for prayer is having God as our Father. Prayer, if you'll remember, is a child of God speaking to his Heavenly Father. And God the Son lifted up his eyes and he began to speak to the Father who was up in heaven. He began to practice this resource in his very own life. And as we come down to the first five verses of Jesus' prayer, we see, or we're going to see this morning, that he brings some requests before God the Father on behalf of himself. Specifically, there's two things that he's concerned about, and I want you to notice in verse 1, he prays to the Father, and he says, in essence, he says to the Father, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." Notice in verse 1, he says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is," look at it now, "the hour is" what? "Come." Now look at his request, what's on his heart. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The word "glorify" there means to honor. Father, honor your Son, so that your Son in turn would honor you. It's interesting, as you look a little further down in this chapter, in verse 4 in particular, Jesus says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." So he's making a proclamation that while Jesus was here on the earth, that he indeed had glorified the Father. Now I want to give you at least four ways in which Jesus honored the Father when he was here on the face of the earth. You might want to jot these thoughts down here this morning. How did Jesus glorify the Father when he walked the face of the earth? Well, number one, he lived to do the Father's will. He lived to do the Father's will. Repeat that with me, please. He lived to do the Father's will. That is one way in which God the Son glorified the Father up in heaven, is that he literally lived to do the Father's will. Take your Bibles. I want you to see this. We'll stay pretty close to John's Gospel this morning. Look over in chapter 4, if you would, and just follow right along in your Bibles. John chapter 4. You're in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church this morning, and we'd like for you to see things from the Word of God, not just listen to what I have to say. So if you wouldn't mind, just open your Bible and follow right along. In John chapter 4, and you'll find this just a few pages over on your left to 1119. John chapter 4, if you would please. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, think about this. How did Jesus glorify the Father when he was here on the face of the earth? Well, first of all, he glorified the Father by doing the Father's will. And in John chapter 4, notice in verse 34, In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he said unto them, now look what he said to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that what? Sent me. So here the disciples were urging the Lord Jesus Christ to take food and to eat. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to take food right now. I'm not going to eat right now because my meat is to do the will of him that what? Sent me. So as Jesus was here on the face of the earth, he was focused not upon doing his thing. He was focused upon doing God the Father's thing. He says, I'm here to do his will. Look over in chapter 5, if you would please. John chapter 5. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, the Bible says this in John chapter 5, in verse 30. Notice what the Scripture says. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Now look at this. Because I seek not mine own what? Will. But notice it goes on and says, but the will of the Father which sent me. So while Jesus was walking the face of the earth, he didn't go around living life seeking his will, what he desired, what he wanted. No, it was about the will of the Father who had sent him. We see a similar proclamation in chapter 6. Just take your Bibles and follow right along, please. In John chapter 6, in verse 38, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, notice what Jesus says here in this verse. In John 6, 38, he says, hey, I came down from heaven not to do mine own what? Will. But notice it says, the will of him that what? Sent me. Would we all agree this morning, looking at those three verses, Jesus in his mind and heart was here to do whose will? The Father's will. And he brought honor and glory to the Father. He glorified the Father while he was on this earth by doing the Father's will. Now some of you are sitting out this morning thinking, oh boy, ugh, always doing my Father's will? Come on. No one would expect me to do something like that. Well, I want you to understand this morning, that wasn't Jesus' attitude. That was not Jesus' attitude about doing the Father's will. We have to go to the Old Testament to see his attitude. Notice, if you would please, over in the book of Psalms. Hold John's Gospel. We'll come back there. But go with me to the book of Psalms in Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, page 618, if you're using one of our Bibles, in Psalm 40, and if you need to use one of our Bibles so that we can get the page number so you can be able to follow right along, just feel free to raise your hand or usher will bring a Bible so you can get there. Psalm 40, if you would please, page 618. Psalm 40, I want you to see the attitude. What we have in Psalm 40 is what we call a messianic psalm. It was a psalm that was prophetically written in reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And in Psalm 40, it speaks about Christ coming to do the Father's will, and it speaks about the attitude with which he would do the Father's will. And here in Psalm 40, I want you to see in verse 7. In Psalm 40, in verse 7, it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now look what was written of him. It says in verse 8, look at the word. I what? I delight. Can you say that word with me? Delight. He says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. So as far as Jesus wanting to do the Father's will, I mean, he delighted to do the Father's will. That word delight there means that he took joy. He took pleasure in doing what his Father wanted him to do. Listen to me, teenager. There was no rebellion in the heart or life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not this struggle that you go through and that you experience and that you face so often. Dad has told you what to do and you come out of your room saying, Dad, I don't want to do that. That stinks. Whoa. Now, Alicia, watch your elbows there. Okay? Because I know that that elbow ought to come back to you just as hard as you're giving it to the other person. All right? Isn't it neat how we can nudge somebody and say, man, that are you listening? Are you listening? That's for you. That's for you. You know, I don't experience that too much during the service. because I'm removed from my wife. You know what I'm saying? I'm not sitting next to her. But I sure tell you, I get some elbows on the way home every once in a while, all right? And, you know, Jesus didn't have this rebellious struggle that often teenagers have. He didn't have that self-will drive that a lot of you children have. No, I'm not doing it. No way I'm doing it. Dad wants me to rake the yard? Hey, he can rake it himself. You one brave soul to say that. Now Jesus says, I what? Delight to do thy will. How did he glorify the Father when he walked the face of the earth? He glorified the Father because he lived to do the Father's what? Will. There's a second way, I believe, in which he glorified the Father as he walked the face of the earth. Take your Bibles and go back to John's Gospel. This time we'll go to John chapter 8, if you would please. John chapter 8. If you lost your place, it's 1126. And write this down. This will help you. A second way in which Jesus glorified the Father was he was faithful to speak what the Father wanted him to communicate. He was faithful to speak what the Father wanted him to communicate. See, that glorified God the Father up in heaven. Glorified God the Father when God the Son says, hey man, I'm here to do His will, not my will. I delight in doing that. I take joy in that. I take happiness in that. I take delight in that. And then he says, you know, hey, I was faithful to speak what the Father wanted me to communicate. Now, the truth of the matter is, delivering God's message is not always an easy thing to do. And it's not that God's message is so difficult, it's that people don't want it. Have you discovered that yet? I mean, people aren't knocking down the doors of our church this morning to get in here to hear the Word of God. Why? Many people are just not interested. They're just not interested. They don't really have a desire. They really don't have a heart to hear the Word of God. I think it's a reflection of what the Bible told us would come. The Bible told us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the day would come when men would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now that doesn't mean the teachers stand there and scratch their ears because they have itching ears. It's talking about the people having itching ears, and so they just gravitate around to somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. And the Bible says this, as a result of that, they turn their ears from the truth. Now the truth is found in the Word of God. And the Bible says, and they shall be turned unto fables. And where in the world is our world in America at least headed today? Away from the truth and grabbing hold of all kinds of fairy tales. Isn't that right? Yeah. So the Lord warned us that that was going to be that way. So that, you know, we don't necessarily have to get really upset over it. The Lord just says, hey, it's going to be that way in the day in which you're living. Delivering God's message has never been an easy thing to do. It's because not the message is difficult, it's just because people don't want to hear it. It's the receptivity. You with me? Yet Jesus was faithful to deliver God's message. He was faithful to deliver the message to a lot of people who didn't want to hear it. Notice, if you would please, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus says this in John chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father, now get this, as my Father hath what? Taught me, I speak these what? Things. See, he was here not representing his own message. He was here representing the message of the Father. He says, what the Father taught me, I've been faithful to tell. I've been faithful to proclaim. Now, this chapter goes on, and Jesus speaks to some Jews who had believed on him in verse 31. Look at it, please. Jesus said to these Jews which had believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In verse 32, you'll know the what? Truth, and the truth never hurt anyone. Well, that's not exactly what it says, but you get the point. It says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. My friend, it's not fables and fairy tales that sets people free. It's the truth. And while people don't want to hear the truth, We must be faithful to proclaim the truth, because it's only the truth that will set men free. And Jesus was faithful to tell the truth. He says, I'm just giving you what I've been taught by the Father. Look also in this text, if you would please, the same chapter there. Look down in verse 38. Verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and that ye do that which ye have seen of your what? Father. So again, he's just saying, hey, listen, I'm speaking the message that I received from my Father. I'm being faithful to deliver my Father's message to you. Look over, if you would please, in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And did that not bring glory to the Father? Send his Son down here on the face of the earth, told him what to say, and now the Son's going around doing it? Would that not glorify? Would that not honor the Father? That would honor the Father, wouldn't it? And in John chapter 12, look here, if you would please, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, we begin in verse 46. John chapter 12 in verse 46. Jesus says this. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in what? Darkness. And boy, I tell you, I don't want to abide in darkness. I want light. Jesus came as a light into this world. He goes on in verse 47. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, Jesus says, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to what? Save the world. Now verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. He says, the word that I have spoken him. Now look at this. The same shall what? Judge him in the last what? So what's going to judge people in the last day? The very word that many people reject. Amen? The very book. A lot of people just discard, ignore, disbelieve, want to do away with, say it's just an ancient, outdated book that has nothing to do with me. One of these days, they're going to be judged by this book. They're going to be judged by the very word that Jesus spoke. Notice it goes on to say this in verse 49. In verse 49, stay with me now, here's the point. In verse 49, Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but look at it now. But the Father which what? Sent me. Now look at this. He gave me a what? Commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So when he was here, he wasn't here representing his own agenda, his own message. He was here to proclaim the message of the Father. And in verse 50 it says, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, now get it, so I speak. So the thing that was coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ had come from the Father. He was faithful to communicate the message the Father had given him. Did that honor the Father? Did that glorify the Father? Yes. He says, Father, I've glorified thee on this earth. I have honored thee on this earth. Real quickly, look over in chapter 14. I want you to see this. I want you to get this. In John chapter 14, notice verse 10. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father of me? He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then look down in verse 24 of the same chapter, in verse 24, where it says this, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not, it's not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How did Jesus glorify the Father when he was here on the earth? He glorified the Father not by doing his own will, but doing the Father's will. He glorified the Father by being faithful to speak what the Father wanted him to communicate. Now, number three, write this down. Go back to John chapter 8, if you would please. John chapter 8. Number three, how else did he glorify the Father? I'm giving you four ways in which he glorified the Father when he was here on the face of the earth. And number three, he glorified the Father by doing always those things that pleased the Father. He glorified the Father by doing those things always which pleased the Father. Which pleased the Father. See, pleasing himself was never, ever the thought of Jesus' life. I just need to please myself. I just need to make myself happy. Sounds like modern society. doesn't it? Live for pleasure. Live for self. Live for what makes me happy. There's some big words for that. We don't need to use them here this morning. We see the reality of it all around us. Some of you struggle with that in your own life. Because you just think that everything about life ought to be about you and making you happy. Making you happy. Jesus never tried to make himself happy. But he sure tried to make the Father happy. And he succeeded at always doing that which pleased the Father. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 29. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, the Bible says this, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And notice the end of the verse. Look what Jesus says there. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to underline the last part of verse 29, where he says, "For I do always those things that please him." Do you see that phrase? Read that phrase with me once, if you would, please. And we'll begin with the word for. "For I do always those things that please him." So Jesus was here, and he always did that which pleased the Father. Here's something to think about. It's sort of a challenging thought. It ought to be challenging to our hearts. Do you understand that Jesus never lived one single day of his life on this earth where he finished the day with regret? No regret. No regret. No regret. Why? Because he always did that which pleased the Father. That glorified him. Now go back to John chapter 17, if you would please. And in John chapter 17, I want you to notice one last thing with me of how Jesus glorified the Father when he was here on the face of the earth. I believe there were four ways, at least four ways, there may be more, but at least four ways in which Jesus glorified the Father when he was here on this earth. He did the Father's will. He spake what the Father wanted him to speak. He pleased the Father in all things. And now lastly, I want you to see he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Now that's John chapter 17 in verse 4. Notice he says, "I have glorified thee on earth." Look what he says. "I have what? Finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, I moved to Columbia, South Carolina back in... I should say we, not just I. We moved to Columbia, South Carolina back in 1977. If you can't quite figure that out yet, that's 34 years ago. Long time ago. And when we moved to Columbia, South Carolina, we moved in some apartments that are located up on Piney Grove Road and Interstate 26. And as you would drive down Piney Grove Road, the opposite direction from where we lived, there was an apartment complex over to the right that sat there for years. It had no windows in it. It had no tenants in it. Had no windows in it. I can't remember whether it had doors or not. I mean, it was a nice brick complex. It was built out of brick, but they ran out of money, and they weren't able to finish it. And for years, you would drive by that thing, and you'd see a monument of someone who began something, but they didn't quite, what? Finish it. And I tell you, that was no honor to that person. To be able to begin something, but not be able to finish it? Really, truthfully, if you were the person doing that, would that have been embarrassing? Yeah. You know, you'd like to be able to ride down Piney Grove Road and just ignore that it's there? Or if you're the guy that started and couldn't finish it, maybe you'd even like some dynamite and just blow it up. Get rid of it, you know. Could we put a roll of really thick shrubs out here that grow about 30 feet high so nobody could see this? Yeah, you know, I mean, this is really an embarrassing thing. I started this thing, but I couldn't finish this thing. Well, wouldn't it have been a real embarrassing thing if Jesus Christ came to this earth and began a work and didn't finish it? But he didn't just begin the work, he what? Finished the work. That glorified the Father. "Father, you sent me down here to accomplish something. You sent me here on a mission. I didn't quit in the mission. I didn't give up in the mission. I didn't faint or fail in the mission. Got a little hard, got a little difficult, but I finished the mission. I finished the mission. Isn't that what Jesus is saying there in verse 4? He's saying, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So Jesus is at the very end of his journey in John chapter 17. God the Father is giving us a glimpse into the sacred holiness of his Son, looking up his eyes and talking to him in heaven and saying, Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then he says, I have glorified you on this earth. I glorified you by doing your will. I glorified you by speaking what you wanted me to speak. I glorified you, Lord, by pleasing you in all things. And Father, I glorified you in finishing the work that you have given me to do. Now, before we move on to the second thing that Jesus prays for in this prayer concerning himself, those four things that I ask you to jot down this morning, if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, you've been born again into God's family, and you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, those four exact same things are how you can glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How can I glorify God, my Father in heaven? By living my life every day doing His what? Will and not my own. By going into this world and speaking a message that He has given to us to proclaim, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By seeking to live my life to please Him in all things, am I living to please God in my life? Not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Guys, are you living to please God? Does that matter to you? That you're pleasing your Heavenly Father in how you live your life? When you go home today? When you go to school tomorrow? Are you pleasing to your Father? Are you living, seeking to live pleasing to your Father? Are you trying to finish the work He's given you to do? By God's grace, we don't need to be quitters. We need to be finishers. Amen? That's right. So there's some application for us in our own lives. Now the second thing that Jesus makes a request for is found in verse 5. Let's get down to verse 5. This is the second thing that Jesus prayed about concerning himself. First, he prayed that the Father would glorify the Son. The second aspect of his request here, the second thing he prayed for and asked the Lord to do was this. He said in verse 5, he says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now get this. Look at it now. With the what? Glory which I had with thee before the world what? Was. You know what Jesus is praying for? Father, restore me to my eternal glory. Do you understand that when Jesus came down to this earth, he left that behind? Do you understand that? Look over in Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, page 1258. You know, sometimes we just sort of don't really give too much thought, page 1258. We don't really give too much thought about Jesus coming down to this earth. We just think it was just an easy thing for him to do. And while we don't understand or we don't comprehend or we don't think about that it cost him a lot to come to this earth. I mean, when Jesus came to this earth, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, he was made lower than the angels. Up in heaven, he wasn't lower than the angels. Up in heaven, the angels were his servants. Isn't that right? But when he came to this earth, he was made lower than the what? Angels. When he came to this earth, he left behind his eternal glory. I mean, all the glory that Jesus had in heaven, he left it behind. Now, he never ceased to be God when he came to this earth. You got it? When he came to this earth, was he still God? Yes, he was. He never ceased to be God when he came to this earth, but he left behind some of the prerogatives of God. Notice what it tells us here. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now the Bible says this, he made himself of no reputation. Look at this, he took upon himself the form of a what? Up there, angels served him. Down here, he became the servant of men. God's order. God, angels, man. Got it? God, angels, who? And now when God, Jesus, came to this earth, does that seem right? That he would be under man? He says, I came as a servant of men. A servant of men. He took upon himself the form of a servant. The Bible goes on in verse 7 to say he was made in the likeness of man. Yes, he was fully God, but at the same time he was fully man. He was the God-man. He laid aside his glory and came in the human form. In that glory-less position, there's no glory in this position that Jesus has taken upon himself. Verse 8 says this, being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself, and he became obedient unto what? Death, even the death of the cross. There's no glory in that. The sinless, perfect Son of God coming down to this earth, being a servant to man, and on that cross, being as though he were the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. Because the judgment of everyone's sin, the vilest, wicked, as well as respectable, if there's such a thing, sin, not in God's sight, just man's sight, fell upon Jesus Christ. Wow. Think about that for a while. Meditate on that for a while. Give you a new perspective of Jesus coming to this earth. Amen. And here we are at the end of Jesus' life. And he's praying to the Father. And he's saying, Lord, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before. In other words, he wants to go back to that glory. I want you to realize here this morning that God the Father heard that prayer. God the Father answered that prayer. Jesus would go to a cross. He would die. There he would pay the judgment, the penalty for our sin. He would be placed in a tomb, but 3 days later God would raise him from the what? Dead. He would spend 40 days here on the face of the earth with his disciples, and after 40 days he would ascend up into heaven. The Father, restore the glory that I had with thee. I already had it, but I gave it up to come to this earth. Restore the glory. When he sent it up to heaven, God the Father said, Son, you sit down right here. Right there. You sit down. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. Position of honor. Position of glory. Did the Father hear his prayer? Father answered his prayer. He says, son, I want you to sit down here and I want you to stay there. I want you to stay seated. I want you to stay seated until I make all your enemies, your footstool. Position of glory. Position of glory. He says, son, not only that, not only are you seated here, and not only do I want you to stay seated until I make all your enemies your footstool, but son, I want you to know something else. I want you to know that I've given you a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Look at it. We're here in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should what? Bow. Of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus says, Father, would you just restore me to the glory that I had with you? And the Father says, Son, I'll do it. What glory God has given the Son. If you look back at John chapter 17, John chapter 17, stay with me just a little bit longer, please. In John chapter 17, if you look in verse 24, notice what it says. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, the Bible says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my, you see it? That they may behold my what? Glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the... And my friend, if you're a child of God, one of these days you and I are going to be in heaven. And we are going to behold the Lord of glory. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that going to be a day of hallelujah? That's going to be a day of rejoicing. I'm so thankful that God gave us a glimpse into the heart of His Son in the last hours of His life. Sandwiched between those two requests that Jesus made, verse 1 was the request of the Father saying, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. The next request is found in verses 4 and 5. Lord, give me the glory which I had before you, with you before the foundation of the world. Sandwiched between those two requests, verses 2 and 3, some statements that are a great deal of relevance to you and I. Sometimes you wonder, does the Bible really matter to me? I mean, does it really have anything to say to me? Is it that important to me? Is there any relevance in what I see? Well, if you look in verses 2 and 3, they're verses that speak about things that are of great importance to you and I. When you and I experience physical death on this earth, we don't cease to exist. The grave is not it for us. We go on living beyond death. We go on living beyond the grave. Our body may go to the grave, but our soul and spirit doesn't. And when we cease to live on this earth, it's not that we cease to exist. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's a judgment. After that, after what? Death, the what? Throughout eternity, you and I have only one of two options. Here they are. Life or death. That's it. We're all going to spend eternity. We're never going to cease to exist. We are going to have eternity in life or eternity in death. Take your option. Which one are you going to choose? If you choose death, that's the second death. And Revelation chapter 20 warns about that and says, well, that's in the lake of fire. If you choose life, well, that's heaven. That's eternity with God. You read about that in Revelation chapter 21. God shall come down with them and be with them. He will be their God. They shall be His people. and there shall be no more crying, all those things. But listen, no more death. One of the greatest things about heaven, other than seeing Jesus, is the fact that there's no more death. We choose life, we choose death. I don't know about you, but I'm going to choose life over death. And you might be here this morning and say, well, how can I get that life? Well, look what verses 2 and 3 say real quickly. Verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says this: as thou hast given him, given Jesus, power. Now look at this. The word power there would mean authority. Father, you've given Jesus authority over, now get it, how much flesh? All flesh. You ought to circle the word all in your Bible. You've given Jesus authority over all flesh. Now look at this. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast what? Given him. And this is life eternal. Notice what life eternal is. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Listen carefully, if you might, please. I want to point some things out real quickly here as we close the service this morning. As we think about those verses, John chapter 17, in verses 2 and 3. Listen, we don't have to have death. We can have life. We can have life. Verse 2 says, Jesus has authority over all flesh. This morning, my friend, Jesus has authority over your flesh. He's got authority over my flesh. He's got authority over everyone that's walking the face of the earth today. And in that authority, he has the power to bring you life, not death. You can have it if you really want it. See, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're Jew. He doesn't care if you're Gentile. He doesn't care if you're white. He doesn't care if you're black. He doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't care if you're poor. The Bible says Jesus is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He offers eternal life to all. That's why it's important to circle that word in your Bible. Who is he offered to? To all. Does he offer eternal life to you this morning if you don't have it? Yes, because he offers it to how many? To all. Now notice this. Notice this in your Bibles, please. Jesus says, if a person is given unto me and my Father, I'll give him eternal life. You see that in verse 2? Look what he says there. He says, if thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, Jesus, should give what? Eternal life. Now get this. To as many as thou hast what? Given him. So Jesus says, if the Father will give you to me, I'll give you eternal life. Now that's not talking like the Calvinist who believe that God must give you the faith. That's not what it's saying whatsoever. You say, well, what's it talking about? Listen to me. God's great love gift to this world, to you and I, is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the, that's us, that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. God's love gift to you and I was Jesus Christ. It's a love gift because we're the ones that have sinned against God. We're the ones that deserve the judgment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. We're the ones that don't measure up to what it takes to get to heaven. God says to go to heaven, you got to be perfect. That leaves my wife out. Leaves us all out, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But God sent his Son, who took our sin upon himself, fully paid for it on the cross of Calvary. He wants to take his righteousness and put it to our account so that God up in heaven, God the Father, sees us perfect in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Everybody follow this? It's important to understand this. God's love gift to us is Jesus. He loved us so much, that he did everything that was needed to save us from our sin. When you and I believe on Jesus to be our Savior, God gives us eternal life. Hold your finger and look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I know you're thinking. You've got to think with me this morning. You've got to think to get this. But if you'll get it, it'll be a blessing in your life. You'll be glad you thought. In John chapter 3, you never want to be a thoughtless person. John chapter 3, look here if you would please. In John chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 36. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says this. He that believeth on the who? Son hath what? Everlasting life. You say, well, what if I don't believe on Jesus to save me from my sin? The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see what? But the wrath of God abides on him. You see that verse? Let's read it together. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now look up here a moment. You've got to get this. God's love gift to you and I is Jesus Christ. When he went to a cross, died in our place, paid our sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day, he did everything that's needed for us to go to heaven. The Bible says for you and I to go to heaven, we have to take God at his word and believe on his Son. God, I believe your Son died for me. I believe he paid my sin debt. I believe he's my way to heaven. I'm trusting your Son to do for me what I can't do for myself. I can't save myself. I can't make myself perfect. I'm believing on Jesus to save me. That verse says, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. That means you have it. You have it. The moment you came to believe on God's Son, God saved you. He gave you eternal life. Now listen to me. Got to get this. The moment you believed on God's Son, God the Father took you and gave you to Jesus. You are God's love gift to Jesus. You got it? Jesus is God's love gift to us. We accept Jesus by believing on him to be our Savior. God gives us eternal life. He turns around and takes us and gives us to the Son. The Father gives us to his Son. Seven times in this prayer, Jesus speaks of believers as having been given to him by the Father. And he says, if you're given to me by the Father, you know what I'm giving to you? Look at what he says there, back in John chapter 17. He says, if you're given to me by the Father, hey, guess what I'm giving you? Verse 2. As thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give what? Eternal life to as many as thou hast what? Given him. So what does he give you? Eternal life. You say, well, what's the definition of eternal life? Verse 3, and this is life eternal. What is it? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. My friend, when you know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know life. And life eternal is your destiny. This morning we've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been walking on some holy ground. Some very holy ground. God the Father saw fit to give us a glimpse into the heart of his Son. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never believed on Jesus to save you from your sin, the heart of Jesus Christ is that you would believe so that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, my, the life of the Lord Jesus models for us how we should choose to live our lives. Not seeking my will, but the Father's will. Not just saying what I want to say, but communicating the message that God has given me to say. Not just seeking to live to please myself, but living to please the Lord in everything I do. and not being a quitter, but by God's grace being able to say, I finished my race. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that has never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save them from their sin. Maybe you're challenged here this morning to think, well, is that all I've got to do? My friend, that's the only thing you can do. That's the only thing you can do. It's not an issue of all I got to do. The only thing you can do is believe on the one who died for you. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, would you do that here this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just talk to God right where you're sitting and tell Him, God, here this morning, I've realized something I haven't realized before in my life, that what Your Son did on the cross is totally sufficient to get me to heaven. And God, right here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. Right here, right now, I'm believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. My friend, if you're doing that, I want to pray for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this morning, I understood something I never understood before. And right here today, I'm believing on God's Son to save me from my sin. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all, by way of uplifted hand, would say here this morning, I'm believing on God's Son to save me. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, are you letting Jesus' example be a pattern in your life? You ever think about doing God's will, not your own? You ever think about communicating His message, pleasing Him in everything you do in life? Not being a quitter, but being a finisher? Maybe you're here this morning and say, God spoke to my heart as a Christian about my need to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ and how I live my life. Pastor, I want you to pray for me this morning that I'll live my life more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the desire of your heart and God spoke in your heart this morning, you want prayer, would you just slip your hand and slip it down so we can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. God spoke in my heart, I want to live my life more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God bless you. Father, we come before you this morning, we pray for these that raise their hand with a heart of desire, Lord, to live more like the Lord Jesus. Well, how we all ought to want to do that. To live our lives, Lord, not according to our will, but according to Your will. To be faithful to proclaim the message that You've given us to proclaim. In all things in our lives, Lord, to seek to please You. Lord, that's what matters. If we live pleasing to God, and Father, to live in such a manner by Your grace, we finish the task You've given us to do. Help us in that, and I pray for these that raise their hand for prayer. Lord, encourage them. Help them to remember these truths. Live them out this week. Lord, we pray for that anniversary service coming up. We pray that You'd enable us to bring many guests to hear the gospel. We pray that many that day, Lord, would believe the truth and be saved. We pray, Lord, for our special offering, that in Your enabling power, You'd enable us, Lord, to see our goal reached. Help us to get that permit and get the project going and just take care of things, Lord, as we seek to move forward for Your glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.